Our scripture reading is Matthew 13, 1 through 9, the parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
I want to thank Reverend Andrew Sanders, who was here last week and preached while I was away in Texas, having a good time with family. I know you're going to hear from Don Rickman later this month for United Methodist Men's Sunday, the last Sunday of January. I really value and appreciate the opportunity for other folks to share this space. And to do this, I think it's good for numerous reasons. Selfishly, I just appreciate the opportunity to rest from this, as it can be a heaviness at times for me. And so I appreciate that. But I also think it's important for churches to develop and foster the preaching gift within other people, especially people within the church, but even further than that. Because of the importance of preaching and giving people an opportunity to grow in that and to develop that. And I think the need of the congregation to hear different voices instead of hearing mine each Sunday, that's able to change up. I know if I were sitting where you were, I would appreciate that. But that's just me. So appreciate everyone who steps into the space. Today is Epiphany Sunday. Baptism of the Lord Sunday. But I think it's kind of, maybe I was talking to Pastor Neil with the Presbyterian Church, that they sit right on top of each other in the lectionary this year. So that I think Friday was actually like Epiphany and Sunday is. But I think our hymn was, our choir sang a song that was more kind of Epiphany focused, the wise men kind of, isn't that what I heard? Okay, good. That's what I thought I heard as I was listening. And so we think today about the wise men traveling and leaving the place of Jesus and sharing the good news that this child has been born, sharing the good news, right? So evangelism, I mean, they were evangelizing in some ways. Evangelism used to be primarily a church word. It was a word that were really pretty commonly understood, but now it's become more of a business word, evangelism. Companies have hired their own evangelists. They're often called brand evangelists. And these new evangelists are usually people with a marketing background, and they utilize social media to create excitement around the company brand, as it may be. When we were at Church Resurrection, some of us went to the leadership conference that was there in Kansas City. Nona Jones came and spoke. Nona Jones is really the brand, one of the many brand evangelists for Meta, the company previously known as Facebook. I feel like we're talking about Prince, the artist previously known as Prince. Now Facebook, it's like Meta, the company previously known as Facebook. Known as the director of North American Community Partnerships and Global Faith Partnerships for Meta. She's actually the Facebook evangelist to Christian America on behalf of Facebook to us. And she even wrote a book about how churches can utilize Facebook to create online faith communities. how to foster and develop that. And so there are many companies out there like Facebook and Microsoft and HP and Adobe who all have company evangelists who promote excitement around the brand is their goal. As a company, as a business, the best thing that can happen to you is that you develop a large group of volunteer brand evangelists. People who love your products, they get online, they tell their friends about your products, they do videos talking about the product. And this has really been proven to be the best form of advertising for a company, is real people promoting how much they love your product as a business. Now, let me give you an example of how effective this is. Let me tell you how this has played out in my life, especially since my wife's helping with the kids today and she's not here. So, right? Shh. After Christmas, we went to my aunt and uncle's house. They live San Antonio, right outside of San Antonio, Texas. And so we were going to visit San Antonio. They've been inviting us up for years to come to their place, that little woodsy Texas wilderness, which is much different, especially if you like snakes, which weren't out during Christmas, and I was thankful for that. And scorpions. They warned us about scorpions, told us to check our shoes before we got up in the morning for scorpions. Huh? Crazy as that. So I was rummaging around the kitchen one day. I ended up in the pantry. I'm looking in their pantry for something. I noticed these containers, clear containers full of things labeled wheat berries. And there's probably six different types. There's like red wheat berries and white wheat berries and wheat berries. I can't remember the name of them. Right? There were about six of them. And my aunt kind of came in there, and I asked her, I'm like, what is this? What are these wheat berries? And she told me that, well, I mill my own flour out of ancient grains, is what she called them. And I thought ancient grains was a name, once again, advertising. Like, I thought you put that on a bread to make it more attractive, you know, ancient grains bread. Turns out I'm wrong. That might have been what they're doing, but it actually means it's something else entirely, right? And so she spent about the next 30 minutes telling me about the health benefits of buying and milling your own flour using ancient grains, these non-GMO, non-modified, kind of purest form of these grains. She showed me her milling machine and how this thing works and how you put stuff in there. She let me try. She made us homemade bread out of these. It was so good. Don't tell Marlene, my health coach, that I ate bread. Oh, there she is. I did. I ate some of it. It was really, really good. She made some muffins for us, and they were very good. And so she went on to tell me about all the health benefits, because I was a little bit like, oh, I'm not really supposed to eat bread right now. And she's like, oh, but this bread's so good for you. It's got all these nutrients and all this fiber. And if you eat bread today from the store, they strip all that stuff out and they make it light and fluffy, and it has less of the health benefits. And then she goes on to say, and she's like, and safety-wise too, ancient grains can store, she said, for up to 60 years. And I'm like, well, so can Wonder Bread. Right? So, but anyway, that's not entirely true, not entirely true. But these ancient grains, they can store for a long time, and you can have them in bulk. And if something were to happen, a food shortage, you would go to the store, and you can't find things like chicken or eggs or, I mean, that was food for thought here lately when we go to the store, and sometimes things are missing. And so there were these safety benefits around kind of milling your own flour. Now, friends, I could go on and on and on, because I got to tell you, like, all week we talked about all of these health benefits from this. My point is this, is that my aunt was a wonderful evangelist. She was fantastic. She was passionate. She was well-informed about it. And she was obviously healthier. She was able to kind of tell me all the health benefits of eating this ancient grains bread. And my wife and I, by the end of the week, like, we wanted whatever she had. It was working for her. If she was on the ancient grains, we wanted to be on the ancient grains too, right? Because it was working for her. And so we got home. Guess what the Voits, and since my wife isn't here, actually what my wife purchased within 3 days of coming home, guess what we bought? one of those mills, right? A flour, you could buy. And I got to tell you, those flour mills, I don't know if you ever looked at them, they're not cheap. My wife made the purchase and then told me, hey, guess what? And I'm like, yay. Guess we will be milling our own flour. And then she tells me about, you know, 50 more pounds of this stuff that we've purchased through some vendor somewhere that we've got to meet at midnight, you know. And I'm just like, are you sure we're buying ancient grains? But, I mean, the money, that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because you know what we want? In the long run, we want to live healthy, happy lives, enjoyable lives. And we could see that my aunt, she was doing that. Like, my aunt was doing this. It was obviously better for her. It had improved her life. And so we were sold. And part of the learning curve in life, I think, is learning that there were some things that you thought would make you happy, and they didn't. You thought you had to have it. You thought it was the thing, and then turns out it wasn't. And then there's some things in life that you didn't think was so important. And it was maybe kind of basic, but along the way you realize that actually this thing is very important. Kind of like our health. Sometimes we take our health for granted, and then something happens, and we're like, wow, I guess I should have been paying more attention to that. So the art of true happiness, you might say, comes from a deep secret knowledge. Maybe it's not so secret, but it seems secret enough that we don't always pay that much attention to it. And some seem to gain this knowledge about life, and some don't. And biblically, we would say that it, you know, a lot of good things in life, the better life comes by taking the narrow path and not the wide path. Seems to be something Jesus has said. And everybody thinks it's just do the wide path thing, like here it all is, and just walk this path. But then you walk on it a while and you realize, man, I'm maybe back at the corner. I should have taken the narrow path, right? Should have gotten down that narrow path. There's something about that. So Jesus had this knowledge about how to find the narrow path, about how to enter onto the narrow path. And he would attempt to impart this wisdom through something called parables. And the parable of the sower is found in all three synoptic gospels. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's also one of the few parables. Most parables, here's what Jesus does. He says a parable and everybody's going, what does that mean, right? What does he mean by that? This is one of the few parables where when he gets done, the disciples kind of complain. Jesus, just in case we didn't get that, would you explain it to us? And he does. He explains it. I think what's most interesting about Jesus' use of parables, right, because we don't see a lot of that in Scripture or sometimes in life. The weird thing about parables is that when Jesus told them, not everybody got them. But he used them anyways. And he used them constantly, often. And he could have limited his use of them. He could have just gathered in the disciples. And he could have just shared the parables with the disciples, his inner circle. But instead, Jesus seems to want everyone to have an opportunity to learn from this wisdom that's sometimes challenging, that's open-ended. Because I think there's something about taking the narrow path that's about us learning something. Like, we've got to figure it out a little bit on our own. And so that's why Jesus, I think, this parable is like, I'm not going to give it to you, but here's something to think about. The parable of the sower even kind of tells this story. I think it's an expansion, I think, of the narrow road thinking, right? A man goes to sow seed in his field. In those days and in that region, people didn't live on the farm. Like today, many of you have farms, you live on your farms, you're right there. In Jesus' day, you lived in town and you owned a farm outside of town and you would go there to take care of your fields. And so when they seeded their fields, they had these large satchel bags, and the satchel bags went around their shoulder, hung by their side. They filled it heaping full of seeds. After all, you didn't want to have to take a lot of trips from home to the farm. So you filled it full, and along your way to the farm, to the fields, it was so full that it wasn't uncommon for the seeds to just kind of fall out. They would fall on the path. You might walk by some thorns. You might walk by some dry ground. People were pretty common with this. When Jesus told the story, they were like, yeah, I get that. I've done that. Seed falls out everywhere. It just, that's what it does, right? Now, if your bag was extra full, then of course it just fell out here and there and everywhere until you got to your field. In this parable about a farmer sowing seed, it would appear that Jesus is teaching about why some people understand God's wisdom and some people don't. The seed in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus goes to explain the parable of the sower, he says in Matthew that it is the teaching on the kingdom of God. And he taught a lot about teaching on the kingdom of God. In the gospels of Mark and Luke, he says something different. He says the seed is the word of God, an understanding of the word of God. And so very similar. Both these things are teaching. Both these things are now scripture. Either way, the seed that gets cast and falls is a message from God to us about the potential, this message from God to create great growth potential in our own lives and in our communities and in our churches. It's a message about the narrow path in life, why it's a better way to live on the narrow path. It's not always the easiest way to live on the narrow path. It's actually, I would say the narrow path is a more disciplined way of life, is what we see from spiritualists. It's also not about the self-consumed life, which is kind of the wide path. It's all about you, what you need, take care of you. The narrow path seems to be more concerned about others and kind of elevating community, elevating others. But by being disciplined, by helping others, we can experience a better life. We do experience a better life. To be good ground, right? Because that was the end thing. Like, hey, there was this rocky soil and there was this thorny soil. But in the end, there was this good soil. And man, crops grew in the good soil. 30, 50, you know, a hundredfold. We experience something better. It is the narrow way of discipleship. It is the narrow way. And so this narrow way, we could say, is the purpose of our church, First United Methodist Church, the focus of any church. The purpose is not to have a church service that people come to and sit in. It's easy to make that assumption. I'm sure there are a lot of people that think that. Well, what is church? Church is that place people go to it on Sunday mornings and they sit there. That's being a church member. That's being a Christian. And some people may experience faith purely on that level. Maybe even their whole lives. They may come, they may sit, and they may go home. But worship, this thing we're doing right now, is one part of the call to discipleship. It's one way that we are disciples and that we grow as disciples. So after church, we're having this conversation about another worship service, another church service, in order for people who maybe don't have a place to grow as Jesus' disciples to find a place to grow as Jesus' disciples, to learn more about the narrow path. And what I can tell you is that sometimes we think, well, yeah, we're doing this new thing. People are going to show up. It's a new thing. People will show up. But what I can tell you is that most people won't show up without an invitation from you, unless you invite them to come. Volunteer brand evangelists. You all are influencers. You have circles of influence. You use that influence all the time for other things. And so I don't mind saying that's kind of what I need from you. I need you all to think about your role as these new evangelists, volunteer brand evangelists at First United Methodist Church. So that a year from now, you and I can experience the joy of watching new people have better lives. Learn the joy of faithfulness. Learn the joy of being a part of a church family and belonging to something, and growing as a result of that. And so in order for us to get to that goal, in order for us to get to that place in a year, we're going to need to all be better evangelists to our community. And let me share just three quick ways that you and I can be better evangelists. The first thing is this: an evangelist believes in the importance of their message. So I need to start by, you know, do you believe in the importance of this message? Can you explain the importance of your faith? Could you do that? Let me give this a shot. Let me show you real quick. If I were doing this, I might say something like, you know, there's a wide path in life and a narrow path, based upon our scripture this morning. And the wide path, it can be a road to destruction. And some people have tasted that. And so I can maybe ask, you know, how have you experienced that? The narrow path is the road to life and salvation that Jesus teaches us. Jesus was revolutionary because he loved people. And he had a peace from God because he prayed regularly. He was connected in with his faith in that way. And so for me, to be anchored in Christ is to be anchored in peace and love and joy. And honestly, like, that's where I get a lot of my confidence. My confidence comes from him and what he's done for me and who he was. And that's my message about the importance of Jesus. It's my 1 minute message. What's your message? What would yours be? And I know you have one. And so how would you describe the importance of your faith, why it's so pivotal, in just a couple minutes to somebody? If somebody asked you, what's the one scripture that you bring up? Maybe it'd be John 3:16. Maybe it'd be the wide and the narrow path. What's your one metaphor? I talked about an anchor. It anchors me. You got a metaphor that you'd use that really in your faith life? It's the prominent thing you keep seeing over and over again. What's the one reason you keep showing up here? I go to church because I go to worship because what's the thing? So, you know, have a decent understanding of why. Second thing, an evangelist will tell the story of how the message improved their life. What it's done for them. What's your faith story? How is your life better because of Jesus? And I'm not asking you like this one and done thing, right? So some people, it's like, oh, you mean how I became a Christian? Well, Jim, I'm a Methodist, so I was baptized when I was a baby, and then I went to confirmation class. No, how is it an evolving story? Like, what's God been doing in your life lately? It's your ongoing testimony of how God has been shaping your life for the better because of your faith. Have you ever noticed, like, you're going to go buy a product, right? You get online, you maybe go to the website, you scroll to the bottom of the website, and what's there? Testimonials. Testimonials about the product. That's why the product's so great. You go to Amazon, you're going to buy something. You're my wife, you brought a bread mill. What's she looking at all week? She's looking at the reviews. What are people saying about this bread mill? You are the reviews for First United Methodist Church. How many stars do you give us? Yeah, I mean, you're a part of that equation, right? How many stars do you give Jesus? Ooh, that's scary. I don't want to give Jesus 2 stars, Jim. You might give. Well, so what's your best 5-star review of how Jesus has affected your life? What's your 5-star review of Jesus and what he's done? Did your faith help you get through a hard time in life? That's your 5-star review. Did you love people in your Sunday school class and they've been a great connection for you and they've been a help to you? That's your 5-star review. Do you love the sense of peace that you get from Christ and your faith and regular quiet times or whatever it is? That's your 5-star review. What is your evolving faith story that you share with others about what Jesus continues to do in your life, continues to do in your salvation process? Maybe I hope your church is a part of that story. I hope there's a reference to what's happening here, but maybe it's not. If it's not, that's okay. That's all right, because it's really not about, we're not doing this for church. We do this for faith and for community. And so regardless of whether the church would be a part of that story or not, what would that story be for you right now? Because honestly, like, that's what people want to know. Like, that's what people are listening for. They want to know, like, how has this made your life better? How has this been a good thing for you? And if you can't do that, sometimes people don't really care. And when you just say what you believe, well, this is what I believe, you might have well, in some cases, just said something political. I mean, that's kind of what they heard. Was this is kind of, well, that might as well be with politics. That's what you believe. The story about how the message has changed you and transformed you, that's a vulnerable moment on your behalf. And people can connect with that vulnerable moment. They're listening for that. The message is important. It is important. But for some people, all they'll hear with the message is how you all just differ in your opinions. How we differ in, that's your opinion. So that's the second thing. Last thing an evangelist does, I think one of the most important things, is to invite someone to be a part of their community, to grow in some new opportunities. Isn't it interesting that Jesus always invited people into discipleship? He invited people to be his disciples. You might think, well, he was Jesus. He had this magnetic persona, and people just like, just were drawn to him. But that's not what happened. If you read the beginning of the scriptures, Jesus went up to these people and he said, come and follow me and I will make you fishermen of men. And they had to make a choice in that moment, whether they do it or not. And if you read far enough in, you'll find that there were people that made the choice not to follow Jesus. There were people that said no, and they walked away sad because they recognized there were things that had greater priority in their life than following him. And so Jesus created a group of people that he wanted to do life with. And he did life with them. And friends, the life of Jesus is somewhat how the church is broken up. It's how we do discipleship. It's how we do ministry. We have big groups and we have little groups. Jesus had big groups of people and he had little groups of people. And it's how we as the church now develop followers of Jesus Christ through the use of big groups and through the groups of little groups. Big group time for us is worship. It's what we're doing now. Little group time, some of you experienced like it was Sunday school class before this. That was your small group, right? I would love for all of you, at least at some point during the year, maybe not all year, to belong to this big group, to know that you can be here often and we can grow together, but to also be a part of a smaller group where you get to focus more on relationships. And your voice, I mean, one of the things that bothers me about this is it's my voice for 30 minutes. I would a lot of times love to hear your voice on things. And so Sunday school and small groups, it's about you getting to develop your voice. I personally, with these small groups, I'm a part of 4 pastor groups that meet monthly. 4 of them for the sake of learning and growth and leadership. And I love that. I love that sense of belonging that I get by being a part of those groups. So please know that there are people who would love to be a part of a group, but they don't. They would love to have a sense that they belonged, but they don't. And maybe you think the right thing to do when it comes to your faith and your church is to mind your own business. And to not put your, maybe thinking of putting your religion on somebody else. But you don't know who out there is fine, and they actually prefer that, yes, keep your religion to yourself. And you don't know who actually deeply yearns to be a part of a community of faith people, and they just don't. Nobody's asked them. They don't feel like they belong. And so the only way to ask, the only way to know is to ask. Would you like to come to church? Would you like to come to worship with me? I'm in a Sunday school class. Would you like to come to Sunday school class or my small group? Or pickleball, right? A little less in your face that way. Come play pickleball. Come to my women's group. Come to my men's group. Evangelists understand the importance of belonging, and you don't take it for granted. You realize the fact that you belong to something is really special. What you all have here at First United Methodist Church is special. This is a wonderful group of people, and it's a wonderful thing, so don't take that for granted. Know that other people would love to have what you have. And so evangelists tend to invite people regularly because you just never know when someone really deeply needs community. and you have it. So, be a better evangelist. In the next year, we need to be better evangelists by believing and sharing the message, by knowing and sharing your story about why the message matters, and by inviting people to be a part of the communities of faith that you belong to, whether it be church or small groups or Sunday school classes. When I was a freshman, here's my closing little story here. I was a freshman in high school. I started attending Young Life at Central High School in St. Joseph, Missouri. Young Life is this interdenominational parachurch Christian organization, focuses on high school students that are kind of on the margins of church and faith and trying to kind of pull them in and teach them how to have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the goal. And so I was a part of one of their early morning Bible studies. We called them campaigner groups. So I had a campaigner group that I went to. And I'll never forget my campaigner group. Our leader at the very beginning of it gave us this activity. And he says, here's what I want you to do. Here's a piece of paper. I want each of you to write down the names of five students that you know who you are pretty positive they're not walking with Christ. They don't have a faith relationship. Maybe they're not attending church. But as far as you can tell, that they're kind of far from God and maybe even got some stuff going on in life. And so every week we wrote these names down. We would come to campaigners and we would all pray for those five students. We did it every week. And slowly and surely, we began to see some of those people showing up. And they showed up to our midweek club, is what we called it, Young Life Club, and they would show up there. And then we had summer camp, which was a big deal, and some of them showed up to summer camp. And at summer camp, some of them made decisions to follow Jesus Christ. And so within that year, we saw them in our campaigner group. They started coming to the morning Bible study, all because we, like 9 months ago, had prayed for that individual. Church, I want to challenge you to think about five people who need the power of God in their lives right now. Can you think of five people, preferably people in our community that you know around here? But it may be somebody that you love that's far from here. They may be in a different community, a different place. But people whose lives would be deeply impacted in an incredibly positive way because of a renewed faith in Christ and a renewed or first-time relationship with a church that would help them in that way. And so here's the next challenge. I want to challenge you, think of up to five names, and then I'll challenge you again to send me those up to five names. You can email me. My email's on the front of the bulletin, PastorJimVoigt@gmail.com. You can Facebook message me. Some of you all message me on Facebook. You can do that. You can snail mail me. Write it on the inside of a card. Put that sucker in the mail. 8 days later, I'll get it. And, right? And I can do it that way. Because here's the deal. I want to pray for those names. I want to pray for those people in your life. I want to pray with you. And I'm not going to call them. I'm not going to look up their numbers. I'm not going to go Facebook friend them and spy on them. And they're like, who's this guy? I'm not going to run into them someday with you out somewhere and go, oh, it's so nice to meet you. She gave me your name 9 months ago. I've been praying for you that you come to know the Lord. Can we pray together right now? I won't do that. What I will do is I'll join you in prayer for them for a season of time. That's what I'll do. Because that's how it tends to work. Is you know, God does some stuff and we do some stuff. And I can join you in that. I can join you. And really that's how it's supposed to work. That's the best way it works is God does the God thing and he does the God thing really well. And we do the stuff he calls us to do and we work together with him in those ways. We can see powerful things happen within our lives, within our church and our community. So I'd challenge you to do that and to send me those names. I'd also ask you to be willing. Be willing, if God calls you to it, in the weeks to come, to share the message, your message, about why your faith is so vital. Share your story about how that faith has impacted your life for the better and what's changed in your life as a result. And invite. Invite someone to be a part of this service or service in the future or a group. challenge you to do those things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. As we begin these conversations about a new service, we desire to see people come to know you, to enter into faith, and not just to come to a service. It's not where it's at for us. It's not our goal is for people just to be here. Our goal is for people to enter into a life with you and a relationship with you and one another that transforms their lives, improves and makes better through the narrow path, discipline, loving and helping others. So Lord, would you help us in this? Give us eyes to see in the weeks to come. Lord, place some names upon our hearts this afternoon. And I look forward to praying for some folks who need to be with you, Father. So we love you. We thank you for this time to learn, to grow together. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.